Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 3. This is going to be the first part of a two-part message. Starting in verse 26, the Word of God says, "To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." That he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, we have a situation in Christianity where believers believe, for example, the promises of God. They believe in prayer. They believe the Word of God. But, nevertheless, it's a precarious thing for them sometimes, in some cases. It's a precarious thing for them. In other words, they'll pray, and they know that God answers prayer. But they're not sure that He will answer their prayer. They believe the promises of God, and they know that God is faithful to the promises. But they don't know if the promise will come through. They believe the doctrines. They read the Bible. They believe what they read. But they're a little bit afraid sometimes to rely on it. They believe in grace, but they're afraid of grace. And sometimes you'll hear this say, if we preach only grace without some law, then people will sin. Because they're a little bit afraid with grace. They're hesitant to rest in it. Sometimes believers are hesitant to rest in faith in general. They'll hear about, for example, God's faithfulness to take care of us, but they question whether He'll take care of them. And they don't question it outright because they know that the Bible says that God will, for example, provide all our needs. But when it comes down to it, as they're going through the trial, they're not entirely sure that their needs will be provided. And there's a good bit of fear there. They hear about God's kindness, but they don't expect kindness. They hear about God's forgiveness, but they live in condemnation or they don't forgive. And we have these situations in our lives sometimes where we know what is true, we believe what is true, but we can't rest in what is true. We are called to rest. We are not called to anxiety. We are not called to fear. We're not called to frustration. We're not called to anger. We're not called to any of that. We are called to rest. On the seventh day, God rested. And He calls us to do the same, to rest. But believers find it difficult to rest. I can't help but wonder how many sincere believers, and I very much sympathize with this, pray for someone to get saved. And they're constantly praying that that person be saved. And they are afraid that they won't be saved. They are afraid that God won't do it. And often they'll look at the person's responses, but they'll still be afraid that God won't do it. And they don't rest in that prayer. And there's a reason in many cases why this happens. And we find that here. That he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. In the original language, believeth, that portion there is ek pisteos. And pisteo, of course, is the word for faith. We're all acquainted with this word, the Hebrews 11:1, faith. But ek is the part of this that gives it its real meaning. The word is used of such objects as before were on, by, or with another, but are now separated from it. So this was a faith that belonged to God, is what it's saying. It belonged to Christ. And it is now separated from Him. Why is it separated from Him? Because that faith is given to us as our possession. So that which belonged to Christ, He gave to us. Because Christ gave us what belonged to Him. And we have to understand this, that this is not the faith that we possess, like our own faith, or the faith in what... Now, this is going to sound strange. It's not faith in the Word of God. We have to be very careful. You see, a lot of times we say to ourselves, well, I believe the Word of God, and so you should. But your faith is not in the Word of God. And this is why people have trouble resting. This is why people have trouble believing that God will answer prayer in the face of sight. I'm praying for this person, and they just don't seem like they're going to get saved, and they're not particularly well, and now I'm very afraid that they're going to go to hell. We're not resting. Do you know why? Because that person is exercising faith in the Word of God. This doesn't make sense initially, does it? Well, it does make sense if you stay with me for a minute. If you translate that in the literal version, so what it literally says, a transliteration from the Greek, it says, for demonstration of His righteousness in the present time, for His being just and justifying the one that is of the faith of Christ. The one that is of the faith of Christ. It didn't say the one that is of the faith of the Bible. It didn't say the one that is of the faith of the Logos. It didn't even say that is the one who is of the faith of the Rhema, the Matthew 4:4, all valuable Rhema. It didn't say any of that. It said of the one who is of the faith of Christ. You see, this is the thing. We have to be careful about our faith. We have to be careful about our faith. Let me give you an example. In James chapter 2 and verse 21, the Word of God says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought his works? And by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, now get this, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Who did Abraham believe? Abraham believed God. Abraham was not said to have believed the promise, even though the promise was given. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that Abraham didn't believe the promise. But his faith was not in the promise. His faith was in God. Abraham believed God. You see, there's a difference there. In 2 Corinthians 3:6, the Word of God said, who have made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. This is what James 2 is talking about. Abraham was an able minister of the promise of God, but not of the letter of the promise. He was not a minister of the letter of the promise. He was a minister of the Spirit. It's the Spirit that gave the promise. Abraham wasn't a minister of what was given. He was a minister of the giver. And there's a big difference. Often we try to have a faith that is faith in knowledge, an impersonal knowledge. And faith in impersonal knowledge doesn't sustain us. How many people, for example, receive promises from God? I imagine that the vast majority of Christians receive in somewhere in their life a promise from God that they cling to. Whether it was in their prayer and meditation and the Spirit speaks to their hearts, or through reading the Bible and something in the Bible speaks to their personal lives. And they receive these promises. Yet at the same time, they've received the promises, but sometimes the promises don't sustain them. Or they receive definition from God through the Word. And they put their faith in the definition that they received. But they can't live in the definition. In other words, they can't bring themselves to personalize the definition and to respond to it. They personalize it for a season, but it doesn't sustain them. Well, this is what it's talking about in Romans 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Works? No. But by the law of faith. Where, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. But James said, faith without works is dead. And indeed, the two are not mutually exclusive. Sometimes people look at that and say, well, they're mutually exclusive. No, they're not. Not in the least. This is on the heels of James's discussion of the law of liberty, where we are free from the law for righteousness' sake. This is something completely different. This is talking about faith in knowledge. I read the Bible, I get some word, I believe it. I have faith in knowledge. But it doesn't sustain. If I have faith in knowledge alone, it will never sustain me. And the reason is because the knowledge is impersonal. Okay, I get a promise from God and I have faith in the promise. Time goes by, I have faith in the promise. Time goes by, I have faith in the promise. God, you said you answer prayer. It's been 3 years now, God, you said you answer prayer. Faith in the promise. God, I'm not sure you're going to answer this prayer. It's been a long time now. It doesn't look too good. I'm not sure you're going to answer this prayer. Faith in the promise. It's different, though. It's not the way God designed it. It's different. God didn't say, have faith in the letter. The letter kills. God didn't say, embrace the letter. The letter kills. The promises are within the letter. You can utilize the promises in the letter. You see, we don't often think of it in these terms. We don't take the promises in the letter. What happened to the Pharisees? The Pharisees took the word of God in the letter. And they believed it. But when they met Christ, they couldn't recognize the giver of the word. And he even said to them, you search the scriptures looking for me, but you can't find me. Why couldn't they find him? Because they were looking in the letter. And he's not there to be found in the letter. He's not even there to be found in what he spoke, per se. Where is he found? He's found in the Spirit. And so as valuable as the Word of God is, and I'm not saying anything that would diminish the Word of God, it is all valuable. As valuable as it is, it must be used in the right way. We must rightly divide the Word of truth in our lives. It wasn't there for the letter. The word is given that I may get to know a person. That's the reason for the word. Not that I may acquire knowledge. This is why when I don't mix faith with what I hear, it simply becomes academic information. But it's not sustaining me. It's the same thing. It's believism in the knowledge of the letter. But it doesn't have the sustaining power of the life of the letter. In other words, it doesn't have the sustaining power of the Spirit that gave that Word of God. So we believe in a dead letter and we miss the living Word. We can't operate that way. So we get into these situations like Abraham started at first. Well, Abraham, you're going to have a son. What? I'm 100 years old. My wife is 90. What do you mean I'm going to have a son? I'm not going to have an heir. I'm 100 years old. My wife is 90. How is that ever going to happen? And then Sarah said, okay, make it happen with Hagar, Abraham. Obviously, that's the way to go. That was faith in the knowledge of the promise, but not in the life of the promise. They didn't have the life of the promise because they had their faith in the wrong place. We never put our faith in the letter because it won't sustain us even though it's true. It won't sustain us. Now, God is faithful even if I don't believe. God is faithful. And He'll abide faithful anyway. And I'm not talking about whether God will fulfill what He says. I'm talking about whether we rest as believers and have the fullness of life, that abundance of joy in God's processes, in God's testing, in God's trials, in the warfare. If I have faith in the knowledge of the Word, I will not be sustained. I've known more people who have fallen away in warfare, and they were people who seemed to have great faith, but their faith was in knowledge. It wasn't in a person. So how do we operate? Well, the Word of God says that Abraham believed God. It doesn't say that Abraham believed the promise. He did, but why? Because Abraham believed God. There's the difference. You see, I may take a promise, and I may put a lot of stock in it. And then 5 years down the road, when I'm still waiting, I start to wonder. Because my faith was in knowledge. And I'll say things to myself like, did I get it right? Is God going to come through? Am I mistaken? God's not answering my prayer. What's wrong with me? It's all faith in the knowledge. But Abraham believed God. You see the difference? Abraham believed God. Not the knowledge, but he believed the person. Jesus met Abraham in a Christophany, and Jesus spoke to him. And Jesus told Abraham exactly what was going to happen. And Abraham believed Jesus. See, it wasn't dead knowledge. It was a word with life. There was a person who gave that knowledge. And that's who Abraham believed. When you approach things like prayer or the promises of God, and we make a big deal out of those. Do you know why? Because those are given to us as our provisions. It's through the promises of God that we deny ungodly lusts. It's through prayer that we draw near to Him. It's through meditation on the Word that we get to know who He is. So we talk about this a lot. Because those things are absolutely vital in our lives. But they also give a lot of Christians problems. The difference with what Abraham did was that he believed a person. He didn't believe information. He wasn't looking for information. He was looking for a person. When I understand that what's given to me is given by a person, when I understand that the promises of God were given by Jesus, that there was this man who was God and man at the same time, and that he was in person, flesh and blood, on the earth, that people touched him and talked to him, and he's still alive, and he is still there, and yes, people have seen him still. I know people who have seen him in a vision. And this was no flaky imagination thing. This was, he stood right in front of them. This is the man. This is the God man who gave the promises. You see, it's different when I read information. But then I also can know a person. Like, let's say I talk to you and you tell me something. You say, tomorrow I'm going to do this. And I believe you. Why? Because you said it. It's not because I believe the information. It's because I believe you. It's not because I believe God's information. It's because I believe God. My expectation isn't in the knowledge. My expectation is in the person. Because there is a person who gave the promises. There is a person that I pray to. There's a person who controls my life. There's a person who calls me. There's a person who is my provision. There is a person who is my comforter. There is a person who is my Lord. There's a person who is my King. Knowledge is not my King. A person is. Information is not my king. A person is. We have a personal faith. We don't have an impersonal faith in knowledge. We have a personal faith in a man who is God, whose name is Jesus. And this is the man that we believe. So when I look at the promises of God, I don't look at the words. I don't look at the information. I look at the man who spoke the words. And I don't say the words are true. I say the man is honest. And this completely changes the way we go about things like prayer. It completely changes the way we go about promises. It completely changes the way we go about our lives. Because there is a person that I lived before. How many people live with the sense of a sealing of the word? Let me explain what I'm saying. I feel word over me, and I live up to this word. I submit to this word. I say, this word is how I live. Doesn't it say I should live by every word? This word is, the word is essentially my Lord at this point. But you know what? The Pharisees lived there. The Pharisees had the law over them. They were very good at the letter. But they didn't know Christ. We can be very good at the letter, but sometimes we don't know Him. And I don't say the Word says. I mean, sometimes in the way that we speak, we say the Word of God says, yes. But it's not because the Word says. It's because God said it. You see, although I wholeheartedly believe in the veracity of the Bible, there's a reason why I believe it. I believe it because God spoke it. And so it's not, in a sense, so much these pages that I believe and what's written on them as the person who said it. I know he's faithful and true, because he cannot lie. So if he spoke it, and these are the words he spoke, the words are reliable because he spoke them. Have you ever spoken to somebody and you're not sure that the words are reliable? They say something and you say, I'll believe it when I see it. Or they say something and you're not much reassured because you know perhaps something about them isn't quite right, and maybe you don't feel like they will come through. All of us have spoken to people like this. So you don't really believe the words. But God is reliable. God is true. He's an honest God. He's not lying. He's not joking. He's not pulling our chain. He's not kidding. He's an honest God. And so whatever he says, I know I can trust, not because of the knowledge of what he said, but because I know him. And if he said it, I know I can trust it. I remember as a young believer, and really still now, I would listen to Pastor Stevens, and I trusted what he said. And there were things that I didn't always understand, but I trusted the man. I knew his character. I knew what sort of a pastor he was. And I knew that if he didn't know it, if it wasn't so, he wouldn't say it. To this day, I trust what he said. To this day, if you take something that he said and something somebody else says, I'll go with what he said. Because I knew the hours that he put into study. I knew the faithfulness he had to hear from God. I knew how careful he was not to say anything that didn't come from the throne. I knew Pastor Stevens. And so I trusted what he said, regardless of whether I understood what he said. So if he said something and I didn't get it, I just believed him. Because I knew that he was that kind of man. He wouldn't say what he didn't know. If he didn't know, he wouldn't say it. He knew how to hear, and I trusted his ability to hear from God. And I knew that if he said God spoke to my heart, then God spoke to his heart. That's the kind of pastor he was, and I still believe him today. Even though he's in heaven now, I listen to his recordings and I believe every word. Because I knew him. You see, it's that way with God. When I believe something because I know it, it has no life. But when I believe someone because I know them, there's life there. I don't believe God's promises because I know the information. I believe God's promises because I know who gave them. And I know God wouldn't have given them if they weren't so. I know God wouldn't have told me to pray if prayer wasn't valuable, if he wouldn't answer. I know God wouldn't say, believing, whatsoever you ask, believing it will be given to you, if he wouldn't give it. He wouldn't say it. The problem that we have is we pray and we trust our knowledge of prayer. And so we become afraid, because at that point, it's really based on me and my understanding. But my understanding and I don't go too far. I don't know. It depends on each person's capacity. Some people have more than others. But you pray, or you wait on God, and it's a year, it's 2 years, it's 5 years, it's 10 years, it's 20 years. How many people have prayed for decades for people to be saved? How do they not lose their hope? Because they know who they're praying to. And their expectation isn't in the prayer. And their expectation isn't in their knowledge regarding prayer. Their expectation is in the person they're praying to. And so they have hope. Because I know God. And God said, if you pray, you will receive. And so I have this expectation that if I pray, I will receive. Because I know God. I don't have the expectation that I will receive if I pray, because I know information about prayer. But the character of the one who said to ask him, and then he said, if you ask me, I'll give you. His character doesn't lie. His character doesn't disappoint. He doesn't trick people. He's straight up and honest with me. And if he said it, I know it's so. This is what sustains us through years. Because it's not in the knowledge of the prayer, but it's in knowing who we're praying to. And my expectation isn't in the fact that I prayed. My expectation is who I prayed to. And then I know him. And so I may know that today it's delayed. Like, what did Jesus say to that woman, to that Samaritan woman whose daughter was vexed with demons? And she said, deliver my daughter. And he said, I didn't come but for the lost sheep of Israel. What a turnoff. Can you imagine hearing that from God? I didn't come but for the lost sheep of Israel. But what did she say? She said, truth, Lord, but. She said, yes, Lord, I have that knowledge, but my expectation is not in your knowledge. My expectation is in the fact of your heart. My expectation is in the fact of your character, that you are compassionate, because that's who you are as a God-man. You are compassionate and you are kind. And when people ask you, you do it for them, because that's who you are. When that woman came up to him and simply touched the hem of her garment, and she only touched it because she was afraid to do anything more, her expectation was in a person, but her fear was in knowledge. Well, he's holy. He might reject me, but he can heal. And he heals people and he's kind to them. And so there's this battle in this woman's heart. Should I say something? No. I'm too afraid. My knowledge makes me too afraid. I'll just touch the hem of his garment, because if he is who I believe he is, then he'll heal me just by that. And sure enough. And what did Jesus say? Virtue has gone out of me. And the disciples were priceless. Well, what do you mean virtue's gone out of you? There's all kinds of people around you and they're touching you on every side. Somebody touched me. But what do you mean somebody touched you? Everybody touched you. They didn't get it. Because they were oriented to the knowledge also. They didn't know his character yet. They didn't know who he was. They knew theologically. And I can know theologically about prayer, and I can know theologically about promises, and I can know theologically about doctrine, and I can know all this stuff theologically, but do I have the life of the theology? Because that's where faith rests. I don't believe God's promises because I have their information. I believe them because of who gave them. That's who I believe. How do we live before God? We believe Him. We don't have theology over us. We have God as a King. Jesus is our Lord. Jesus, that's who our King is. Jesus, King Jesus. Not God, not vague God, but King Jesus. You see, this is how we live. In James 2:19, the Word of God says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. How did Lucifer fall? This is the strangest thing. How did Lucifer fall? Scholars believe that he was the keeper of the word, the covering cherub. How did Lucifer fall? Lucifer fell for one simple reason. He believed knowledge without believing the person. And so he fell. He believed the word, and he still does, because he knows its reality. And that's why he stood face to face, toe to toe with Jesus, arguing scripture. They were volleying scripture. But he didn't know the heart of the person of God. And so he fell. If I don't know the heart of Jesus, then my knowledge is vain. I have a vain faith. If all I believe is the letter, and I don't know the God-man, then it's empty. But we know the man of God. We know him. We know Jesus. We get to know his character. And the more that we recognize that the Word of God is a description of God, and not information, but a description of God, of a person, the easier it is for us to believe. Because no longer am I staring at words typewritten in front of my imagination. But I'm now staring at a person who gave me a promise. And I'm saying, this man is honest. This one knows what he's talking about. This one is reliable. This one is true. This God-man doesn't lie. And he doesn't say it unless it's so. And he wouldn't do it to tease me, because he's too kind. He loves me. He loves me. And so I trust what he says toward me. I trust him because he loves me. I believe him because he cares about me too much to mess with me. He wouldn't say it if he didn't mean it, because that's the way he is. I know him, and I can tell you that about him. See, when we start thinking this way as believers, our entire lives take on a whole new meaning. Young people, why do you keep yourself pure? Because the Bible says to? No. Because the God-man says to. There's a person there, and the person is real, and he sees you, and he knows you, and he cares about you. He's watching your life, and he's there. He's not distant. He's there. He's right there, and he cares about you. You're precious to him, and what you think and what you do is important to him, and he loves you. This is why we live right. This is why we're sanctified by the promises, set apart from worldly lusts. It's not because of the knowledge of the promise. It's because I know the promise giver. And when I know the promise giver, it's no longer so much about the words and whether they're true or false. That doesn't even become a question anymore. I just know the promise giver. And I know that he is true and reliable. And that if he said it, that's the way it is. It's so. If he said it, it is so. Simple as that. There's no questions. Jesus said it. It'll be done. Ever meet somebody like that? Oh, they said it. They're reliable. It'll be done. Like, how comforting is it if there's somebody important in your life, whether it's a person who's close to you or maybe somebody who's doing something that is important to you, let's say maybe a doctor, and the doctor said it's going to go like this, and I know he's a good doctor and he knows his stuff and he cares about his patients and he takes care of them, and I know that if he said it, I'm going to rest in that. It's going to be so. If he said it, it's going to be so. Remember when you were a kid and mom said something and you knew it was so because mom said something. Well, if God said it, it's so. I don't have faith in that knowledge of what he said. I trust him. And because I trust him, I don't have any problem believing what he told me. But if I simply try to believe what he told me without considering him, placing my faith in the knowledge of the word rather than in the speaker of the word, the giver of it, if that's what I'm doing, then eventually it's going to wear down because it's always going to come back to me. Did I understand correctly? Did I misinterpret what he said? Did I mishandle it? Am I doing something wrong? Why isn't this working? And the waiting process, and remember, the waiting process comes to absolutely everybody who has a serious life with God. They will go through the waiting process because that's where we're conformed to His image. The waiting process is no longer a waiting for a result, but waiting for a person. You see, what happened to Saul? Samuel said, "Wait for me, I'll be back in 7 days." 7 days were up, Saul was nervous. Because Saul was trying to put faith in the information that Samuel gave him rather than trusting the character of Samuel. And when things started to look bad by sight, like he might not show up, Saul started taking things into his own hands. We don't do that. We have trust in the character and the person of Jesus. And when we trust him, we have no problem believing him, because we kept our eyes on who said what he said. We don't put our eyes so much on the words, the information, the knowledge. We put our eyes on the one who did the saying, the speaking, the promise giver. Recognizing that every promise is from God. He's the one who gave them. And so he's the one who maintains them. I don't expect from promises. I don't expect from doctrine. I don't expect from prayer. I don't expect from any of these things. I expect from him. These words aren't capable of giving me anything. They're just words. But when I recognize who spoke the words, then they are capable of everything, because it's not the words doing it, but it's God. And so we have a faith that is a personal faith, not an impersonal faith in knowledge, but a personal faith in a person. And that person is true. He's got a proven track record, and I know it. And so I believe him. Amen.